lesson this morning is in Luke chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Because of Peter's anxious question to the Lord, he sets before us two types of servants. An evil servant or a wicked servant and a faithful servant. And I tried to include them both in one lesson and I just didn't have much success, so I'm going to divide them up. So this week we'll talk about a faithful and wise servant. Let's read these verses together. Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 41. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even at all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? Who is this man I'm talking about? Whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Now, Peter says what some of us have asked, having heard a message with a little bite in it. Are you talking to me? Huh? Isn't that what he's saying? You talking to us? Or are you just talking? Is this message particular? Amen. Or just general? Who are you talking to? And I won't answer for the Lord, but from my own perspective, I hope I'm talking to you. It was your faces I saw before my eyes when I prepared the message. And it was your names that I called out to the Lord as I prepared the message. And your souls that I've been charged to watch over, I hope I'm talking to you. And yes, he was talking to them. He's always talking to them, whether he's talking about them or not. He's always talking to them. And his teaching here actually goes all the way through verse 48, but for time's sake, I'm going to limit this to the faithful and wise servant. And may the Lord himself, as he did on that day, be pleased to teach us these things. When the Lord uses terms, ruler over his household, I believe he's pointing these things concerning three specific offices. Number one, the ones that he was talking to were apostles. He tells you who they are. We studied that earlier in the book of Luke. These men were apostles. What is an apostle? An apostle holds the highest office in the church. Apostles have been done away with. But an apostle was the highest office in the church, and they were given as this last time is being established, and local churches are being established, and there's no longer that priesthood economy. We're under the New Testament economy. And these apostles were chosen at the beginning of the gospel age to establish these churches, and then done away as the churches were established. And these men were all given special gifts and evidence to validate their calling and their office. They raised the dead. Do you know, people brought their sick ones out and just laid them down lest the shadow of Peter, when he walked by, would heal. They were given special, there was no doubt about their calling, no doubt about their office. You know, Catholics still today, that's all that Pope is a pretend to be apostle. And he's establishing the Word of God, and he changes it every so many years. It changes, and he said, no, that's not what it really meant. Here's what it means, and so on. There are no apostles. And these apostles had signs. God gave them signs. Hebrews 2:4, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. They were not elected or appointed to office by any means other than the personal calling of God. And then the second office that he is referring to here is evangelists. Evangelists are what our generation calls missionaries. They're evangelists. The Bible knows nothing about missionaries. It talks about evangelists. And they carry the gospel unto new lands and places where there are no churches. And then thirdly, and I think most directly, this is what he's talking about, pastor teachers. This is whom he's addressing. And it seems to me to be what our Lord is referring to, if not altogether. And Brother Don made this statement about pastors one time. He said, you may never be a pastor. You may never be chosen to be a pastor. But if you're a believer, you'll always need one until God takes you out of this world. Don't ever get the idea you don't need a pastor. And if you'd be wise, ask God to teach you what to expect from a pastor and how to treat him and how to pray for him for the good of your own souls. If this is the man God uses, don't you want him to use it to the best of his ability? Well, sure you do. And if these few verses, our Lord describes those he has appointed over his household. And he gives us four things about them to help us recognize them and their calling. I may not get through all of these this morning, but I'll get through as many as I can. And as I said before, I pray the Lord will teach us these things. The first thing our Lord tells us about these men is their position. His servant is a man, he says, who he has made ruler over his household. The kingdom of God is so different from the world. Religion has nothing else to pattern their religion after except the world. And that's why they have committees and councils and they vote and they do this and they do that. They don't have a pattern. They don't receive the instruction of God. Religion patterns their government after the government or governments that they have around them. And they structure laws and rules and committees and councils and they organize denominations and appoint representatives of all the churches to serve and govern. Show me one example of that anywhere in the scripture. The church of God is not a democracy, it's a theocracy. God's at the head. Christ is the head. And these things are just not so in the kingdom of God. I remember Brother Mahan telling a well-meaning believer one time, who wanted him to form a type of reformed church. And I'll never forget what Henry said to him. He said, if you organize it, you'll kill it. You'll kill it. That's not God's way. And God appoints a man over a local assembly, and he works not only in the heart of that man to rule, but in the hearts of the people to obey. You show me a church that has a pastor and the people can't stand him and the pastor can't stand the people and he's always just whipping them every week, whipping them. And they go out the door and they talk behind his back. That man ain't no pastor. He ain't no pastor. If God calls me to be a pastor, he's going to work in your heart the same as he did in mine. If he works in my heart to love you, he'll work in your heart to love me and obey me. Trust me. See me as a man of God. If you don't, what's the point in having him? You go out there on the street and get somebody. His rule is not a law backed rule. All religion, all of it, I don't care what it is all law-backed religion. All of it. You do this or else. Huh? No, sir. His rule is a loving and gracious rule. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Well, if this man is a ruler over God's church, then he's a dictator. No, sir, he ain't. He's not. Pastors are not dictators, though they have full authority over God's house. Listen to this, 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders, that is the pastors, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre or gain, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. A pastor's to take the oversight of that assembly where God sent him and to see over it. That's what an overseer does. He sees over it. He looks all about them. He watches for their souls. He's an overseer. And then secondly, he tells us that this oversight is not by constraint. That is, it's not by force. I couldn't force you to obey me. How in the world could I do that? That's an impossibility. In Ezekiel 34, I want you to listen to this. You don't have to turn over there. But in Ezekiel 34, God addresses the shepherds of Israel, or under-shepherds, rulers, and he tells them, the diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost. Now listen to this. But with force and cruelty have you ruled. That's what he's telling us over to Peter. Not by constraint. Not by constraint. God's rule is a rule. And this rule has to do with a healthy fear of God. And I don't mean by that you tremble. I mean by that you understand who he is. And it's established in the hearts of his people. Paul said, I know your election of God. These are Gentiles who heard the gospel and were converted. And Paul tells them, I know your election of God. How do you know their election of God? Because they become followers of us and the Lord. Willingly. No constraint. And we take the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly. When does a congregation become willing? In the day of God's power. They're not just willing to receive Christ. They're willing to receive all of his means. They're willing to receive his rule, whatever it is. And the preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's that power. And he said, feed the flock of God, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Or in another sense, you might apply it to the pastor, talking about Peter himself, not by constraint, not forced to be there. Nobody forced me to come here. Or because a man can't do anything else, that's what most people think preachers are, and they might be right. In the broad sense, they can't do anything else, so they preach. No, sir. And it's not by being influenced by friends or even friends of a religion trying to gain favor. They come there willingly, both of the will of God and by their own willingness. And these men are ready to spend and be spent. They hold nothing back. Show me a man who holds everything back, I'll show you a man not called of God. He told these apostles when he sent them out, he said, don't even take an extra coat. Don't take a script. Don't pack your lunch. You don't take anything. I'm sending you out and I'll take care of you. I'll work in the hearts of those who receive you and they'll feed you and clothe you and anything you need, I'll give it to you. And not for filthy lucre, financial gain, but of a ready mind. What's that mean? Ready to do what his Lord opens the door for him to do. Ready to bear whatever burdens are laid upon him. Ready to give himself for the ministry of Christ. His position is of the Lord. He put him there, and he can take him out. We have examples of that in our day, not too long ago. And then secondly, our Lord describes his servant's work in Luke 12:42. He says they are to give them their portion of meat in due season. Our believers are made meat to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light or enlightened saints. God's enabled them to feed from the gospel. He's enabled them to be comforted by the gospel. Natural man is not able to do that. He receives not the things of the Spirit of God. But his people have been made meat. And their portion is the gospel of Christ, which is, of course, his person. That's the portion. I'm to feed them their portion. What's that mean? That means I need to get out of politics. I need to get out of the affairs of this world. I need to drop everything else and give them this one thing, their portion, which is the gospel. In Acts 20:24, Paul summed up his ministry to the Ephesian elders, and he said that he testified the gospel of the grace of God. And having done so, he said, wherefore I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. How do you do that? By preaching the gospel. The gospel of the grace of God in the person and work of Christ is what the flock of God eats, and that's what they have an appetite for. When I was little, we'd have chicken on Sundays. Oh, how I look forward to that fried chicken on Sundays and mashed potatoes and gravy and green beans. We have a big meal on Sunday, and all my brothers and sisters that live close would come over. Great big meal. I look forward to it. And during the week, we'd have some. But every now and then, I got liver. Oh, I didn't like liver. And I'd have to eat it. She'd always cut me off a little piece, you know. You get where you like it. I never did. And then she'd tell me about the starving kids in China, and I said, please send it to them, because I don't like it. But we get our portion, and sometimes our portion is liver. He corrects, he reproves, has a bite to it. Brother Mahan told me one time, he said, I know you don't like these things, but he said the best thing to do with a bitter pill is swallow it quick. Swallow it quick. Don't chew on it. You can chew on it. Chew on the fried chicken and mashed potatoes. Don't chew on the liver if you don't like it. The gospel of the grace of God and the person and work of Christ is what we have appetite for. But know this, by this gospel, men are taught doctrine. They are reproved. They are corrected. and they are instructed in righteousness. All of these things are included in the gospel. And if you do these things apart from the gospel, you've ruined your hearers. You've destroyed their motive. You've destroyed how it glorifies God. We do these things through the gospel. And these things, he says, comes in a season. When is the season? That's when we assemble. That's the season. That's what he's talking about. There's a time for all things, but generally speaking, he's talking about that designated time of assembly, wherever it is, whenever it is. There's a time to eat at God's table. He says, come and dine. They wasn't dining out in that boat floating around on the lake. No. And when they realized who it was, and Peter yelled out, the Lord said, come and dine. It's all ready. Come and eat. That's when the saints assemble together. It's God's table. It's time to eat. And let me tell you this. Be thankful that God has divided for you a portion. Literally today, millions live their lives with no meat at all. No gospel at all. No spirit, no pastor, no shepherd, no instruction, no reproof. They sit under law and they're miserable. He calls them blind leaders of the blind. But the great shepherd of the sheep, he feeds his sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my lamb. And then the third thing our Lord uses to describe his servants is their character. Luke 12:42 again. He calls him a faithful and wise steward. A faithful man is a man who truly believes and truly serves. He's faithful. Everything he does is by faith. It's because of faith. It's an outgrowth of faith. His character is one that reflects the character of his Lord. It's not his house. It's his Lord's house. You think that servant, when his Lord left, said, now I'm going to get my way. Oh, no. No, no. That man was chosen by his Lord on purpose. On purpose. And that man, when his Lord left, tried to run everything in that house just like his Lord did. It was patterned after him. It's not his house, but his master's house, and his master requires him to have this character. Paul tells Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. Be strong how? In the grace. In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And he tells them to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hard accusations. You're not going to preach this gospel and not get hard accusations. I used to wonder when I was in religion, I'd say things and nobody was upset. I'd preach a message and nobody was irritated. But I go in the scripture and every time they preach, they're taking them out and stoning them or beating them to death. And what's wrong with this? There's something wrong with this. And I didn't know what it was until I learned the truth. He that liveth godly in this present word, what's he going to do? He's going to suffer. What is he going to do? He's going to suffer. And you got hardness. Hard accusations, hard times, hard situations, and hard hearts. And what you tell him to do? Endure hardness. Don't get upset. Don't get upset. But for the grace of God, there goes I. So we endure. And hold fast, he said, that form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and in love which is in Christ Jesus. Don't get entangled in the affairs of this life, politics, schools, and worldly issues, and so on. and be ye kind one to another. Is that the character of our Lord? Oh, my soul. I tell you, Peter, I got enough flesh in me. When Peter talked back to the Lord, it's a wonder to me he didn't just smack him in the mouth. He stuck his foot in his mouth every other day. But you know what? The Lord was kind to Peter. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He knew what was wrong with Peter. And he said, "Peter," he said, "Satan hath desired to sift thee like wheat. But," he said, "I prayed for you that your faith fail not." He was kind to Peter. He'd been kind to me. So it shouldn't be hard for me to be kind to you. Huh? Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Pastors have a loving rule, a merciful rule, a gracious rule. And also our Lord tells us He's wise. He's wise. Paul said God sent him to preach the gospel not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And then God says right after that in 1 Corinthians 1, "I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise." He's not talking about this man that he's appointed ruler over his house, this pastor, evangelist, apostle, whatever he is. He's not saying that he's wise in worldly wisdom. He's saying he's wise in the things of God. He's wise. And here it says, God, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Who's that? That's the guy with all the answers. I'll destroy him. And then he says this, "You're so enamored with these wise men of the world, where are they? Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" They're philosophers and so-called scientists, principles. My friend, God says, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The wise servant's not wise in his own conceits. That's another warning he gives us. Be not wise in your own conceits. What's that? That's this. That's what that is. That's being puffed up and proud. He's not wise in his own conceits, but he's wise in the revelation of Christ. The wisdom of God revealed in Christ. What wisdom? How God can be just and justify that sinner. That's the wisdom of God. How he can be righteous. Righteous and forgive you your sins. That takes the wisdom of God. Wisdom of God revealed in Christ, showing to us the harmony of God's perfections. All God's perfections are active at all times and in perfect harmony. And here's the indictment of God toward this ungodly world. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. If you listen to the preaching of this day, it's all patterned after man. They try to imagine God being like them. God not like you. That's what he said. "You thought I was altogether such a one as yourself." He said, "I'm going to reprove you. I'm going to show you who I am." Oh, may the Lord teach this poor servant to minister in his name and teach you how to obey from the heart that form of doctrine. Isn't that what he said? "You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine." All right, thank you.